We'll be looking this morning at John chapter 8, verses 39 through 47. John 8, 39 through 47. When a child begins to learn mathematics, they usually begin with very simple equations, counting numbers, and there's four areas of arithmetic that children will learn: addition, subtraction, division, and multiplication. And usually they'll start out with addition. It seems to be the easiest. Subtraction gets a little bit more challenging, and then from there you have multiplication, learn those times tables, and division. Now, once a child has moved through several grades in school and has arrived at some higher level arithmetic, they are then introduced to a more complicated form of mathematics called algebra. Algebra. Now, algebra comes from an Arabic word that means reunion of broken parts. Reunion of broken parts. And that's because algebra uses what we call variables. Variables, which is just kind of a fancy word for an unknown value. And so whereas in all of the mathematical equations using arithmetic up until algebra, it's a very simple 2 plus 2 equals or 2 minus 1 equals. But when it comes to algebra, we use now a letter of the alphabet to be a placeholder for that unknown value as a variable. And so when a child finally gets into mathematics and they look at this first algebra problem, they think, there's a typo here. There's not supposed to be any letters in my mathematics problem. And yet, algebra is more complicated because you are trying to solve the variable. You're trying to solve the unknown value. And we can use any letter of the alphabet to be a placeholder for that unknown number. But usually the most common letter of the alphabet that we'll use is the letter X. The letter X. And with algebra, sometimes in order to come to the correct answer and solve that equation, one has to go through a process of elimination. Eliminating the incorrect answer so you can come to the correct answer. And today, in our passage, John 8, 39 through 47, Jesus is going to introduce a sort of algebraic equation to the Jews that they are going to need to solve. And so we're going to solve it along with them this morning. And we want to ascertain, we want to understand, and especially Jesus wants the Jews to understand what this unknown value is. Before we get into it, let's give just a brief context. We're still at the Feast of Booths. Perhaps we're 1 week to 1 month out from the Feast of Booths. And Jesus has made some very fantastic claims to deity. He has claimed to be the light of the world, the thirst quencher. He has claimed to come from the Father, and he has claimed that after he has been lifted up on the cross, then all men and women will know that he is God. Well, after he makes these claims, and after he supports them with Scripture and the signs and wonders that he's performed, something happens there in the temple in Jerusalem. The Bible says that many believe. It didn't even take the cross. Many heard the revelation of Jesus having come from the Father, and they believe in him. But last week we looked at the fact that Jesus calls out the phony belief of some, those who haven't been set free by the Son, John 8, 36. And today Jesus gives this unknown value, which we looked at last time in verse 38. And so we're in verses 39 through 47 today, but for the context of our passage, would you look with me at John 8, 38, and the very end of the verse, Jesus tells these Jews who believed, "You do what you have heard from your father." You do what you have heard from your father. And so the question on the minds of these Jews is, who is our Father? Who is our Father? That's the variable this morning. That's X. That is the unknown value. Okay, and so we're going to call the Father of the Jews X. Now, Jesus' main point here is that the fake believers have a different Father. The fake believers have a different father. And it's actually going to become an alarming allegation to these Jews. It's going to anger them. But the solving of this algebraic equation is meant to show the grim reality of unbelief. The grim reality of unbelief, the dangerous game of a false profession, and the crucial need to believe in Jesus. Now, the church is made up of believers. I'm not naive enough to think that there aren't tares among the wheat. God said that there would be. But here at Gospel Fellowship, each Lord's Day, we are preaching and teaching to believers. We always want to give a gospel call for those who may not believe. But we are teaching to believers. And so what is it that we are meant to take away from this morning? Because as you're sitting there and perhaps saying, well, you're preaching to the choir, so I'm not concerned about a false profession or the grim reality of unbelief or the crucial need to believe in Jesus. And so then what is it that I'm supposed to take from this passage this morning? Well, I think there's 2 points. There's 2 exhortations for us. The first is this. Are we loving Christ? Are we loving Christ? We're going to see that as we walk through this passage. And the second thing is, are we heeding God's word? Are we loving Christ and are we heeding God's word? And so the application for us before we begin to look at this text this morning is this. Because God is your Father, because God is my Father, love Christ and His word. Because God is our Father, love Christ and His word. The title of the sermon this morning is Resolution to Remain, Part 2, Feuding Over the Father. Would you look with me, please, at verse 39 of John chapter 8. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. Okay, well, we looked at verse 38, right? And that's our context. Verse 38, Jesus said, you do the things that you have heard from your father. That's the variable, that's X. And in verse 39, the Jews are responding to Jesus. Now, they don't know what the unknown value is yet. They don't know what X is. They haven't solved for the variable. But they begin in verse 39 to immediately justify themselves, and they turn it into a battle of authority. In other words, in verse 39, they say, who cares about whatever father you're talking about? Our father is Abraham. We know who our father is. Whatever father you're talking about is not our father. We don't know what you're talking about. We haven't solved for X yet, but we know our father is Abraham. You know, it's interesting that they appeal to fatherhood for their basis of authority. We've all heard on the playground, when little kids get together, the common expression, especially that boys will say to one another, my dad can beat up your dad. Now, I remember the first time I was at Valley Christian School and somebody said, my dad can beat up your dad. And besides not really understanding why they said that, my first thought was, no, we can't. We'd like to win the argument, or we'd like to believe that our dad is more powerful than theirs for whatever reason, because we place this authority in our fathers. I grew up on Wells Gray Avenue, probably about the farthest east Abbotsford you could go at the time, and we lived there from 1988 until 1997. And when I was living over there on Wells Gray, there was a neighborhood boy named Chris, and we would ride bikes together, we'd go up in the woods together before there were houses all over the mountain. And one day we were stopped at the top of the street, sitting on our bikes, and Chris said to me, my dad has more money than your dad. And I just remember thinking, okay, why would you say that? And then he proceeded to justify his statement, and he said, my dad has $2,000. Now, I had no way of knowing how much $2,000 was. Money was completely relative to me at the time. But of course, I responded, so does mine. And then I kind of slinked home and went inside, parked my bike, and I went up to my dad and I said, Dad, do you have $2,000? And he said, no. Okay, so Chris won the authority battle there. But we have these kinds of expressions that for some reason kids, they'll look to their fathers as their sense of authority for what they're doing or for what they're saying. You might even hear somebody say, "My dad said so. I know it's true because my dad said so." And so we place our status or our authority in our father's word or in our father's might or power or in our father's money. And this is exactly what the Jews are trying to do here. Jesus says, "You do what you've heard from your father," and the Jews say, "Abraham is our father." Placing all of their status and all of their authority in their lineage from Abraham. But Jesus responds here in verse 39, and he says, no. X does not equal Abraham. X does not equal Abraham. This is the first part of the algebraic equation. Why? Why does X not equal Abraham? Because the Jews were giving a lineage test, and Jesus is giving an evidence-based test. What is Jesus' evidence-based test there in verse 39? If you were Abraham's children, you would do what he did. If you were Abraham's children, you would do what he did. Abraham proved his faith. What did Abraham do? Well, Genesis 26, verse 5 says this, "Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Abraham obeyed. Those are the works that Abraham did. But the Jews aren't doing that, so their father isn't Abraham. Now, we want to make the point here that works do not justify. In other words, Abraham was not justified because he did those works in Genesis 26, 5. Those works proved Abraham's faith. They're set forth for us as proof or evidence of Abraham's faith. But Romans chapter 4, verse 3 very clearly says this, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." So it is always belief. It has always been simple belief, not works. Galatians 3:7 says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Those of faith. But the point is, if you don't do the works that Abraham did, guess what? That's evidence that you don't have Abraham's faith, that you haven't believed. And so this is the futility of lineage. We looked last time at Luke 3:8, "Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham." Who are the sons of Abraham? Those who have believed in Christ. And if you have believed in Christ this morning, then as the song says, "Father Abraham has many sons. I am one of them, and so are you." So we're a little bit closer to our variable, to our unknown. The Jews' father equals X. X does not equal Abraham. Well, does Jesus have any proof that the Jews aren't doing Abraham's works? Because they think they are. Can Jesus offer proof that the Jews are not doing the works of Abraham? Yes, he can. Verse 40. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did." What is the work to which Jesus points that is not a work of Abraham? Murder. Murder. What did Abraham do when he believed God? When God told him the truth, he believed and he evidenced it, not by murder, but by obedience. By obedience. And so if you're a spiritual child of Abraham, guess what? You're not going to try to kill Christ. Your works evidence your father. Verse 41. "You are doing the works your father did." Well, there's our own unknown value again. So we first saw it in verse 38. Now we see it in verse 41a. "You are doing the works your father did." The mystery father that doesn't equal Abraham. Now we know who Jesus' father is, right? We've already solved for that. Jesus has already solved for that. Jesus' father is God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Jesus' father equals God. the Jew's father is not equal to Abraham. Well, the Jews obviously are going to give a response, right? They're going to give a rebuttal. So what is the Jews' response to the claim that they're not children of Abraham, verse 41b? They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." And here we have the feud, the fight, the tug of war over the father, feuding over the father. Now, they don't know yet who Jesus is referring to when he talks about their father. But what do they decide to do? Well, the best defense is a good offense. And so they go on the attack here in verse 41. What do they mean by "we were not born of sexual immorality"? Well, there's two possibilities. I think one of them is not a strong possibility. I think that the second one is. I'll give you the first one. They believe that Jesus is calling them illegitimate children. When Jesus says, "Your father is not Abraham," they believe that Jesus is calling them illegitimate children, i.e. Samaritans. The problem with that is that he says, "We were not born of sexual immorality." Well, one can marry and procreate with a Samaritan and not be accused of sexual immorality. And so thus, I don't believe that that is what they mean. And so here is our second option. Jesus' argument is invalid because he's an illegitimate child. That's why I say it's an attack, not a defense. We were not born of sexual immorality. Jesus was. Jesus was. And so they're attacking Jesus' entire argument. They're attacking Jesus' authority because they're claiming that he was an illegitimate child. Now, what would they mean by this, or how would they even know this? Well, any of you who have paid attention to politics at all, you know that one thing is true. When a politician rises to prominence, and usually prior to an election, and often very close to an election, within weeks or even days, all of a sudden, a bomb will drop. You can almost always mark it down, and the bomb is always different and yet always the same, because all of this politician's opponents are going to dig up dirt on that politician so that they won't get elected. And when they go to dig up dirt on this politician, they're going to all of a sudden find out that there was an illicit relationship, or that there was some kind of tax fraud, or that there was some kind of abuse, or they did something that in the public eye would be seen as horrible. Now, how would these Jews here in Jerusalem know anything about Jesus' origin with Joseph and Mary? How would they know that Joseph thought to put Mary away quietly, thinking that she had committed sexual immorality? Well, do you remember that Jesus says a prophet has no honor in his own town? It could have very well been Jesus' brothers. There was a time that Jesus' own brothers went out into the streets to try to get Jesus when he was teaching and healing because they thought he was mad. They thought he was literally insane. And if you'll remember, in chapter 7, it was Jesus' brothers who wanted him to come down to the Feast of Booths with them, potentially knowing that the Jews had plotted to kill Jesus. But somehow they've dug up the virgin birth. Though they don't see it that way, they see it as an illicit relationship with Mary and some other man. And so they're hitting at Jesus' authority to even speak at all. You are an illegitimate child. The irony of it is that they're admitting that Mary and Joseph didn't biologically create Jesus. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, still, they could care less about the unknown value. Now they claim God as their father in verse 41. First it was Abraham. Now they've switched it. Our father is God. Now, they're going to get this from several Old Testament passages, and so they feel that they have the Bible to back them up here. Isaiah 63:16 says, "For you are our Father." Well, have they solved the equation? Does X equal God? Verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Well, by process of elimination, X does not equal God. X does not equal Abraham. And so we still have not solved the variable. But Jesus says, God can't be your Father. Why? What's the evidence? Because you don't love Christ. You don't love Christ. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. We've already studied in John that Jesus is the revelation of the Father. In other words, Jesus reveals the Father. You look at Jesus, you see the Father. You've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And anyone who knows the Father, who loves the Father, also, by default, loves Jesus. Jesus says here in verse 42, "I came from God." 1 John 5:20 says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." And so Jesus defends the fact that God is his Father, not theirs. His Father. Now, this phrase here in verse 42 is interesting. He says, "For I came from God and I am here." Yeah, we can see you. What does that mean? I came from God and I am here. Friends, this statement comes dangerously close in the Jews' mind to a claim that he is going to make here in chapter 8, and that we'll look at, Lord willing, in just a few Sundays. Very close to a statement of deity. I am here. John 16:28, "I came from my Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." He tacks on at the end of verse 42 there that "I came not of my own accord, but he who sent me." This is something that he's repeated many times throughout the Gospel of John. I didn't come of my own accord. I'm doing the will of my Father. I didn't say these things of my own accord. I'm saying them because of the Father. But in verse 42, I told you that today we're speaking amongst one another as Christians. We're looking at the Word today as believers, as those who have been set free by the Son. And so the first application this morning for us is found here in verse 42. And the question is this: Christians, are you loving Christ? Are you loving Christ? Even as Christians, we can grow cold toward Christ, can't we? As Christians, we can grow cold toward Christ. Or we can become lazy. That's really easy to do. But you also might say, "Well, I just grew discouraged, and so I'm not loving Christ." Or perhaps you say, "I grew angry, and so I'm not loving Christ." Some of you might say, "I became fearful, and so I stopped loving Christ." Still others might say, "I grew depressed, and I'm not loving Christ." Friends, the application for us this morning is that if you believed, simple belief like Abraham, then you are a child of God. Is Christ who you hope for when you wake up each morning? Is Christ who you hope for? Is Christ the one you long to look upon one day? Do we consider that? Do we think about that? Do we look forward to that? Is Christ who we desire to please when we go to work? Is that on our minds? Is Christ who we want to glorify when we're tempted to sin? No, I will say no to sin. I love Christ. And so the exhortation for us today is, as adopted sons and daughters, love Christ. Love Christ. But Jesus here is going to keep solving for the unknown value of your father equals X. Verse 43, why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Now this question that Jesus asks in verse 43, we all know rhetorical questions, and this is a rhetorical question. Jesus wasn't actually looking for an answer because he already knew the answer, and he gives the answer. This is a rebuke. Why do you not understand what I say? Some of you have probably said things like that, maybe even grabbed a person and shook them while you're saying it. You're not listening to me. Or you might say, you don't care what I'm saying. It's not that they're deaf. They heard you, but they don't want to heed what you say. Listening and heeding, this is the point. And so the world continues in sin because they don't believe, because they won't believe, because they cannot bear to hear the word of God. I say to you this morning, if you have not believed in Christ like Abraham, won't you believe today? Believe in the Son. Well, they heard their father's word, but not the Father's word. They are hard-hearted, just like Jeremiah 6:10 says, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Well, the components of the algebraic equation have been established. X does not equal Abraham. X does not equal the works of Abraham. No love for Christ, X does not equal God. And murder. All right, let's solve the problem. What is X? What is the unknown value? Who is the Jew's father? Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. X equals the devil. You do what you have heard from your father, the devil. When your father is the devil, you do the devil's works. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Jesus, as we mentioned earlier in the service today, gave an explanation of the wheat and the tares, or what you might say, the wheat and the weeds. Matthew 13:38 says, the field is the world. The good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. But Jesus kind of drives home the point. Or you might say in mathematics, shows his work. You ever solve an algebra problem, but you just kind of guessed. And you got the answer right on the paper, and your teacher hands it back to you and says, show your work. That's what Jesus is doing here in verse 44. He's driving home the point. He was a murderer. You remember when he said, oh, no, Abraham can't be your father. Because if he was, you would do his works. But instead, you're trying to kill me. It's driving home the point here. The devil was a murderer. That's why your father is the devil. Murder proves your father. Now, what is Jesus talking about when he says that the devil was a murderer from the beginning? Where would the Jews' minds go? Where does your mind go when you hear that the devil was a murderer from the beginning? Well, perhaps your minds go to Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4, 8 through 9, Cain and Abel. 1 John 3, 12 speaks of that passage. It says, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. But were Cain and Abel in the beginning? Kind of. But Jesus says that he was a murderer from the beginning. I mean, I kind of think of Cain and Abel as second in line. How was the devil a murderer from the beginning? Well, God had given Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden one simple command. You may eat of any tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you may not eat. One command, one rule, one regulation. And there was a consequence attached to that rule. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. Die. And what is it that the devil said to Eve that would make him a murderer from the beginning? You will not surely die. And yet death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And likely all of us in this room have tasted in one way or another death, even through watching someone that we love go through it. As one commentator said, the devil is the murderer of the entire human race. He was a murderer from the beginning. But also Jesus says he does not stand in the truth. 1 John 2:4, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It means you've never believed, you've never been set free by the Son. And so what proves this unknown value? Well, the murderer and the liar. That's the alarming allegation. We sin out of our character. Our sin reveals our father. And so the scary reality is, if your father is the devil, catch this, you literally can't believe the truth. If your father is the devil, you can't believe the truth. Verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Now think about this phrase for a second. Because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. If your father only speaks lies, then you can't believe the truth. You only believe lies. Notice in verse 45 that he doesn't say, although I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Or even though I'm telling you the truth, you don't believe me. He says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Folks, Jesus is not bemoaning the fact that they aren't believing. Even though I'm telling you the truth, you don't believe me. He's rather pointing out the obvious outcome of the children of the devil. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. Every time someone tells the truth, they are doomed to believe a lie. They can only believe lies. Now, those of you who are believers, you have family members, you have friends, you have coworkers, you have even unknown people with whom you've shared the gospel. And you've shared it with your whole heart. And you've shared it with scripture. And everything was methodical. And everything made sense. Everything was held together so airtight. And some of you have had this thought before. Why? It makes so much sense. The gospel is so airtight. I don't understand why this person won't accept it. Why won't they believe? And it's frustrating. Why is Christianity so blatantly obvious and logical? But no matter how hard you reason with someone, they only believe a lie. They'll always believe what is the opposite of truth. It's because that's all they can do. Their father is the devil. They need the son to set them free. Now there's a flip side of that coin. Jesus calls you to believe. Jesus calls you to believe. I don't know if there are any tares in here this morning, or tares or weeds watching, listening. But I would say, won't you come to Christ and stop believing a lie? I plead with you to come to the truth. Stop being trapped in a lie. Ask the Son to set you free. He will. One day all lies will go to the pit. And if your father is the devil, your daddy's going to the pit too. Revelation 12, 9, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And Revelation 20, 10 tells the end of the story. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Come to the truth. Stop believing a lie. Come to Christ the Son and let him set you free in simple belief. Now Jesus, for the last two verses of our passage this morning, contrasts his deeds with the deeds of the Pharisees. Verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Look at that first sentence of verse 46. Which one of you convicts me of sin? They can't even find one charge to bring against Christ. The only thing they could do is dredge up the fact that he was born out of sexual immorality, which he wasn't. Not even one charge. They can't disprove his words. But notice how they've been twice charged with murder and they've never even tried to defend it. He tells the truth. What a question, folks. Think about asking that question for a moment. What other mortal man in the entirety of human history would dare to ask such a rhetorical question? Look at it. Which one of you convicts me of sin? No sinner, no human being would have even an ounce of gumption to challenge a crowd of ultra-religious naysayers to scrutinize his morality, his obedience to the law, or even a sin of omission. This question here is perhaps the strongest argument that Jesus makes for his sonship. The perfection of the Son. They have nothing to say. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If you want to try something, just ask your spouse that question. Find out real quickly that no person would ever want to ask that question, especially to a group of Jews. But Jesus' argument is proof that they're of the devil. He's telling the truth, he says in verse 46, but they can only believe lies. Verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. If you are of God, you listen to God. John 18, 37. Then Pilate said to him, so, you are a king. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. 1 John 4, 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The reason you don't, John 10, 26, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. and I know them, and they follow me. In verse 47, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. And Scripture supports that. You aren't sheep. You aren't believers. You cannot comprehend the truth unless you have been set free. But here in verse 47, I told you that we had two exhortations this morning for believers. And verse 47 is our second exhortation. And it's this: Christian, are you heeding the word? Are you heeding the word? Are you loving it? Do you prepare yourself for it each Lord's Day when you come to consume it? Are we being a forgetful hearer? Do we seek out the word? Do we listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit when He brings the word to bear on our minds? Do we talk about the word? Do you make your decisions by it? Do you order your steps by the word? And so our two exhortations from this passage this morning is, because God is your Father, love Christ and heed the word. You've heard the expression before, that person had a heart for God, or that person has a real heart for God. Do we have a heart for Christ, for His word? Are we sensitive to His word, to His commandments, as they're spelled out in the pages of Scripture? Press on, saints. Press on till the end. Be sensitive to the word of God. Love Christ. And so I leave you with this. You've been set free by the Son. You are children of God the Father. What do children of the Father do? They love Christ and they heed His word. As true children of Abraham, won't you turn your eyes upon Jesus and watch as the pleasures and the treasures of this world grow dim and the glory of Jesus, the light of the world. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have saved us. We thank You that through belief in Christ, we can share in the lineage of Abraham, that we can be called sons and daughters. God, I do pray that if there are any that have never believed in Jesus Christ as Abraham did, I pray that they would today, that they would stop believing a lie. And God, I ask that those of us who have, we've believed in Christ and we've been set free by the Son, God, would You give us the boldness, the fortitude, the endurance, the determination to every day love Your Son, to every day heed Your word. God, it is so challenging in this world to do both of those things. And we fail nearly every day to love Christ and to heed Your word. But may this exhortation from Jesus and His example be to us the motivation to love Christ and His word. We pray these things in His name. Amen.